Thank you. In your bulletins, you'll have an outline of this morning's message, as we will have each week. That might help guide you as well. If you needed to jot down any thoughts and anything that God says to you, that you might want to remember specifically to apply to your life, you have the opportunity to do that. Let me pray. God, we pray that you would speak to us and encourage us on this theme that Jesus brings life to the full, and that we would embrace Christ if we haven't yet embraced him and receive that fullness of life. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, let me just start with a light illustration. There's a story told about a man in a Volkswagen Beetle pulls in here to picture this, pulls up next to a guy in a Rolls Royce at a stop sign. The windows are down open, and he yells at the guy in the Rolls Royce, "Hey, have you got a telephone in that Rolls Royce?" The guy in the Rolls says, "Oh, yes, of course I do." The guy in the Beetle says, "I got one too, see?" "Well, that's very nice," he says. "Have you got a fax machine?" he says to the guy in the Rolls. "Well, actually, yes, I do." The guy in the Beetle says, "I've got one too." Light's about to turn green, and the guy in a Volkswagen says, "So, do you have a double bed in back there?" The guy in the Rolls says, "No, do you?" "Yes, got my double bed right in here. Have a look." Lights turn, the guy drives off. The guy in the Rolls Royce is not too impressed that someone has more than him. He goes down to the shop, workshop. He says, "Listen, I need a double bed in the back of my car." And then 2 weeks later, he says, "I'll go and find this guy in the Beetle. I'll show him that I've got it as well." Drives down, finds him, parks next to him. And gets out of his car. But he noticed that the Volkswagen is all fogged up. Right, it's got a double bed back there. Feels a little bit awkward about knocking on the Volkswagen. But he taps on the foggy window. The man in the Volkswagen opens the window and he peeks out. The guy in the Rolls says, "Hey, remember me?" Yeah, I remember you. What do you want?" He said, "Check this out. I've got a double bed installed in my Rolls." The man looks. He's in a Volkswagen, and he says, "You got me out of the shower to tell me that?" The point is, we all want what the other guy has, right? We measure our success, we measure our quality of life by, do we have as much as the other one? Do we travel as much as the other person? Are we as bright as the other person? Is my salary package as good as the other person's? And if I turn up into a crowd, will I be noticed, or will I be just a nobody? And our society tells us that that's where how you find life to the full. You amass as much as you can in fame, in wealth, in possessions, in reputation. If you can just achieve all of those things, then you have life to the full. We think those things will make us happy. We think those things are abundant life. And we as Christians, if we are Christians here this morning, often get sucked into that as well. I do. Do you? You measure by what others have. Jesus says, "I've come that you might have life and have it to the full." It's interesting, isn't it, that wealthy people commit suicide as much as poor people. Successful actors die of drug overdoses. Respected men and women with great fame file for divorce. The things that we think will bring us ultimate satisfaction do not satisfy. And so we see in this passage that the source of life, Jesus says, "I've come to bring you life," is Jesus in verses 1 to 10. And he uses the imagery of sheep and a shepherd, a good shepherd and the sheep. Why does he talk about sheep? Well, sheep are particularly helpless animals. They have little in the way of offensive mechanisms. They can't fight with attackers with any hope of success. And their association with humans, bred into over many generations, means that they are dependent animals. But not only that are they helpless, they are incredibly stupid, someone has said. I don't want to be unkind to sheep, but someone has said that about them. Leon Morris writes that he has seen sheep moving along, and you may have seen this, when one thought he saw an obstacle and jumped over it. What do the rest of the sheep do? Everyone jumps over, right? There they go, and there's nothing there. And I think The Bible uses the imagery of a good shepherd and sheep to indicate our helplessness, and also the importance of complete subservience of the sheep to the shepherds, because the shepherds are there to care for them and protect them, to lead them, to bring them life, not death. And in the Old Testament, and this is very important in this passage, in the Old Testament, the shepherds were normally the leaders of the people. So the leaders and the priests and religious leaders and political leaders were called the shepherds of Israel. And what we find is that the shepherds of Israel in the Old Testament failed to be good shepherds. In fact, and you'll read it in your study book this week, Ezekiel chapter 34, read the whole chapter. And read Isaiah 56 and Jeremiah 23. But in Ezekiel 34 verse 4, this is what God says about them. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled over them sharply or harshly and brutally. And he says to them in Ezekiel 34 that you have just looked after yourself and you really haven't cared for the sheep that you should have looked after. And God says, well, I'm not going to let go of my sheep. I'm going to care for them. They are my flock. Ezekiel 34, he says, I will rescue my flock. I'll bring them out from the nations. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep. You religious leaders have failed to do the right thing. I will do it, says God. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And how will he do it? Later on in Ezekiel 34, you find out that God will do it through King David, his son. I will save my flock and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. And Jesus is saying, when he says, I am the good shepherd, he's saying, you know what the Old Testament looked forward to? King David coming, someone in the royal line of King David? That's me. You know, you're looking forward to a good shepherd who would care for the sheep rather than rip off the sheep. That's me. I've arrived. But he does warn them of false shepherds and saviours. Verses 1 and 7 and 9. He says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. He said, there are some people who claim to be good shepherds who are cheats and liars and robbers. They came to steal from you, not to give you life. Don't listen to them, he says. Again, he says, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Who are these thieves and robbers? Well, I think two options here, if you're trying to work out who Jesus is referring to. Firstly, the Jewish establishment. What comes before John chapter 10? John chapter 9. Oh, that's easy, right? What happened in John chapter 9? Jesus healed a blind man. And what did the religious leaders think about Jesus healing the blind man? They didn't believe that he was the healer. They still rejected him. They come to the end of chapter 9 and they do not believe in Jesus. So Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And the end of that passage that you read, they still think he's demon-possessed and crazy. He performs a miracle. They don't believe it. Jesus speaks about being the good shepherd. He says, watch out for those false shepherds. They rip you off. They cheat you. They don't lead you to the truth and to life. And then they're still rejecting him at the end of chapter 10. But secondly, not only the Jewish establishment, I think you need to be aware that during Jesus' time, there were people who claimed to be the Messiah. They said, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. And they gathered people around them and followed them. And Jesus says, those people are not true messiahs. They were normally people who thought if we could overthrow the Romans in a political movement, we could establish God's kingdom on earth. And Jesus says they're false. For example, in Acts chapter 5, we have a reference to a couple of these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody. About 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed and all his followers were scattered. There are false messiahs everywhere promising great things to you. And Jesus says, watch out for them because I am that good shepherd. He is the true shepherd. What does he do? He said, the sheep listen to my voice. I call my own sheep by name and I lead them out. You see, he doesn't rip them off. He doesn't steal. He doesn't kill. He doesn't destroy. He leads them into pasture. When he has brought out all of his own, verse 4, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. I am the gate, verse 9. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Friends, a few years ago, I was speaking to a very wealthy young man. We used to call them yuppies back then. I don't know what they call them these days. And he came to me one day and he said, "Ange, we're away together." He said, "I know that you're very happy." I said, "How do you know that?" He said, "Because you're a Christian. I've got another friend who's a Christian. He seems to be very happy." Okay, I said, "What about you? What's your goal in life? What's your hope? Will you consider Jesus and Christ?" He said, "No, my dreams, buy a yacht, sail around the world. Make a lot of money, buy a yacht, sail around the world. Just go out and explore the world." He wouldn't look into Christ. He's still making a lot of money. His marriage has fallen apart, but he still fails to look at Christ. Looking for fulfillment and hope, and when it all falls apart, still refusing to look at Christ. I was reading a story of a fellow called Ron, and he's different to this yuppie friend of mine because he messed up his life first, and he saw the need to come to Christ. And Lee Strobel tells a story about Ron. Ron was part of a gang in Chicago's West Side, and one of his mates was beaten up by a group called the Gaylords, and it's the 60s and 70s. And so he picked up a gun, went out to find the guys who did it. He didn't find the guy who did it. He found his brother. He thought, if I shoot his brother dead, then the guy who caused the damage to my friend will turn up to the funeral, and I'll shoot him there as well. I mean, we're talking about major gangs in this situation in the Chicago West Side. And so he borrowed a gun, he chased some guys down, and he followed them, he took his gun, he started shooting at the guys. And then one of the guys fell over, and he had him underneath him. He had the gun, and he pointed it at him, click, but it misfired. All of a sudden, then the other six guys started to attack him, and all of a sudden he shot into the air, and the bullets did go off, so they ran everywhere. Away, and then he had another go, attacked the guy, was about to shoot him again, but having shot all these bullets, he ran out of bullets this time, and the guy lived. He took off and pretty much got out of the area, but he escaped the police and was never arrested and moved to another city. Now, 20 years down the track, because he fled to Canada and then ended up in Oregon. Got a legitimate job, worked in a metal shop. By divine coincidence, Lee Strobel writes, his co-workers were Christians, and through their influence, Ron gave his life to Christ. His girlfriend, he decided to marry, because he's got to do the right thing as a follower of Jesus now, and they marry, they have a little girl named Olivia, became a model employee, an active church participant, and a well-respected member of the community. But something kept gnawing at him. The police were after him. It's about 20 years after he committed these crimes. He turns up to a police station and gives himself up. Lee Strobel was a reporter for a Chicago newspaper, and he heard his story while he was reporting on the case. He says, most people try to get off when they're in court. Ron went up before the judge and said, "I'm guilty, I did it, I'm responsible. If I need to go to prison, that's okay. But I've become a Christian, and the right thing to do is to admit what I've done and to ask for forgiveness. What I did was wrong, plain and simple, and I'm sorry, I really am." Lee Strobel said, "I've never heard anyone say that in a court case. It's always someone else did it, right? It wasn't me. You just thought it was me." This guy says, "I'm guilty. I'm here before the courts. Do what you believe is right." But, he says, "I've become a follower of Jesus Christ. My life is different. For the last 20 years, I've lived like this. I have a wife. I have a daughter. And I'm in the court's hands." He said, "Expect to pay a heavy price." The judge said to him, "You are a completely changed man. Go home and be with your family." And Lee Strobel says, "I ran in and caught up to this guy, Ron, afterwards. I said, 'What's your reaction to what the judge just did?' And he said, 'Ron faced me squarely and looked me deep into my eyes. What that judge did was show me grace, sort of like Jesus did. And Lee, can I tell you something? If you let him, God will show you grace too. Don't forget that.'" So coming from a guy like Ron, that carried a lot of weight. So in the end, Ron walked out of my life as quickly as he had entered.
But our brief encounter in that dingy courthouse eventually turned out to be a defining moment that helped me to make an eternal difference in my life. And soon afterwards, Lee Strobel gave his life to Christ. When you come to Christ and you experience life to the full, it doesn't matter where you've been, God can transform you and give you a new future. How does Jesus become the way to life? Well, the cost of life is Jesus' death. I am the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. He doesn't do it simply by offering forgiveness without a cost, without sacrifice. We know it's a loving death. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep, unlike the true shepherd who cares for them. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus loves us and dies for us. But secondly, it's a planned death. It says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. As William Barclay tells the story of a young man in the First World War who was wounded in the trenches during an attack. The medical officer who came to treat him had to say to him, I'm sorry, soldier, you've lost your arm. Young soldier is reputed to have replied, Doc, I didn't lose it, I gave it. I like that. I gave it. When the Lord Jesus dies on the cross, he didn't lose his life. It wasn't like an accident of history. Oh, wow, God surprised that Jesus died on the cross. It was a planned death. He came for that very purpose. And it is a saving death. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Loving, planned, saving. One of the exciting things this morning, we interviewed a Chinese pastor, is that God is saving Chinese people right across the globe. Now look across here, even a number of Chinese believers in this congregation. Malaysian, Indonesian, American, Singaporean, Greeks, Italians. Wherever we come from, God is saving people just as he has sheep that he wants to bring in from all around the world. I was reading of a Buddhist convert that a Baptist missionary was working in Asia recently, and her worker in the house was Buddhist, and the Christian worker didn't want to share much about Christ in case they got into trouble at the beginning. And then in time, this Buddhist worker said to them, I'm thinking about Christianity and Buddhism. If you had a choice, which one would you be? She asked the Christian worker. The Christian worker was able to share Christ with them, went away, thought a little bit more. And then another Christian worker came alongside this Buddhist maid in the house and shared Christ, and she gave her life to Christ. It's happening all across the world, and that's why Jesus came to save people from death and from a Christless eternity. And then in verses 26 and 27, as we finish, that we didn't look at in the reading, we find that the gift of life comes from Jesus. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe, in response to the Jewish opposition. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Do you notice that? There are people who are his sheep and people who are not his sheep. Now, those who are his sheep are those who put their faith in Jesus and believe in him. There are others like the religious leaders of the day who keep rejecting him. So you're not going to get what I have to say because you're not my sheep. You don't listen to me and you don't follow me. Two distinct groups. And friends, we need to remember in 2014, as we live for Jesus, there are those who are part of Jesus' family, his flock, his sheep. And most people in our community are not part of his sheep. And our prayer is that God will bring them into his flock. See, my sheep listen to my voice, verse 27. They don't listen to the voice of materialism or sensuality or philosophers or atheists. They listen to his voice. And they do more. They follow him. I like that. You know, sometimes people say you come to Christ, you don't have life anymore, your life is boring and dull, you can't do anything fun, right? Well, you can't do certain things because they're not fun, they're evil and they're destructive, right? But it's not like Jesus has us on a chain and drags us along. Jesus leads the way, he speaks, and we voluntarily love to follow him. So if you're thinking about becoming a Christian, don't think, oh, I've got to become a Christian because I'm going to go to hell otherwise. Right? You become a Christian when you realize how much Jesus loves you, how he died for you, and how he's a good shepherd, and he says, come this way. Yeah, I'm coming with him. Because if Jesus says, come this way, why would you want to go another way? Why wouldn't you want to mess up your life? Why would you want to just pursue money and these other things that are temporary? Why wouldn't you follow him and do what he says? He says, those who love me are truly my sheep. Listen to my voice and follow. And they receive eternal life and eternal security. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Friends, when I was 15, I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am safe and secure in the Father's hands. Despite whatever difficulties I go through in life, whatever temptations come, and I will fall and God will lift me up, and I will make mistakes and God will restore me. Jesus says, when you are part of my sheep, when you're truly authentic Christians, God will help you keep going to the end. Nothing can snatch you out of his hand. Friends, that's a great promise to have when you live for him. Because I know some of you, as I have, been through periods in your life, you think, man, I'm not sure whether I want to follow Jesus. I'm sure whether I'm saved. And you know people who used to come to church and no longer in church, you think, what happened to them? Didn't Jesus keep them? If you are truly his people, you will be kept for eternity. The difficulty is this, that many people who come to churches can say the right things, can even look like a Christian, even if there's a Christian look, say the right things and even look like one, wear a check shirt, and still be living for the world and not for Jesus. But the confidence we have is that Jesus comes to bring us life, not only here, but for all of eternity. I urge you to listen and to follow and find life. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you for the opportunity we have to have a relationship with you, because you're a good shepherd. You don't come to destroy our lives, but to give us meaning and value and purpose and direction. You didn't come to punish us. You came to die on a cross in our place because you love us. You didn't come to send us into hell, but you came to save us from hell. Thank you for that. And we pray that we would truly love you and honor you. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.